Just as Greg said, we are all under the authority in the Word of God. So if you would like to stand for the preaching of the Word, or for the reading of the Word of God. Laban's been on a great kick. I heard last week was unintentional that Greg and I joined in, and so the congregation joined in. Mason, I heard your voice last week. But I would also like us to get in the habit of actually practicing reading the Word of God together. And that way we have a little bit of participation. It's not me just preaching this word at you. It's that we get to read and be under the authority of this word together. So I'm going to find 1 John. I keep flipping right past it. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I'm reading from ESV. Feel free to read from any other version as well. The title of this sermon is The Consequences of Sin and the Promise of Assurance. 1 John talks and titles this passage, Walking in the Light. That is also a great sermon title. I felt like I wanted to be a little bit different. Shame on me. So let's read the Word of God together. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. You guys can go home now. just kidding. If you can take a seat. Well, this is wonderful. My name is Ryan Joseph Murphy, if you guys have never met me before. But today is a special and serious and exciting day, just as it was when I was in eighth grade, and I thought I knew everything, and I was at a youth camp, and I heard the gospel, and I realized, wow, I actually know nothing. And my life was changed that day. I was saved as an eighth grader. Today's also a special day, just like it was when I stood before about 100 of my peers as a 16-year-old and preached my first sermon after 5 years of continual faithful discipleship, sanctification, and growth in the Lord that people who discipled me saw in me. And so that was a special and serious day. Today's a special and serious day, just like the time I got behind a pulpit in college to preach dozens of times across the East Coast to a lot of different youth ministries for 2.5 years. Today's also a special day because, just like it was when I led my first community group, and afterwards Mason called me a tortured poet or a tortured monk after hearing some of the words that I had to express from my soul about the current state of the church and my current state in the Lord. Today's a special and glorious day, just like it was when I led my first D group, and a man of God reading the Word of God realized how little he knew and how much more of Christ there was in the Scriptures. And he said, I'd never experienced this before. And through that, he learned that teaching the Word of God, there is nothing like it. I'm not saying all this to emphasize me. I'm not important, like Greg said. I'm under the authority of God just as much as you are. And that's a special and heavy weight that a preacher holds, to be under the fear of God, that whatever I say, you take and now have to live out. I better be sure that I'm preaching truth. And if I'm not, y'all got to get me out of here real quick. So I love feedback. If you hear something that you like, say amen. That gives me great encouragement. If you hear something that you say, say, hold up, let me ask a question, and I'll answer it. Maybe I'll walk off the stage after I realize I'm wrong. Hopefully that doesn't happen. But this is also a glorious day because in each one of those circumstances, God continually showed up to me and said, Ryan, I need to sanctify you. I need you to grow. I need you to learn. I need you to walk in more truth. And it's also, yes, a continual affirmation of spiritual gifts as I preach and teach. But it is also a reminder and a faithful example of discipleship, that men brought me into their lives and taught me how to preach the word and taught me how to read the word to then preach and teach others. And you have their faithfulness in front of you now. And that's amazing. I would have never thought that as an eighth grader that I would stand in front of a congregation and be able to proclaim the Word of God. And that's a beautiful thing. And so this is what happens when you disciple well. Men grow up in the church and women grow up in the church and they lead their families and they preach the Word of God to them. So praise God for His Word. Praise God for His church and for you all here today to receive and make disciples. So we're going to read the scripture together again and go recap, but I want to pray first for me and for this congregation. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. What an honor it is to be here, gathered with the saints. May today be holy and glorious, devoted to you. Let us walk out of this room changed like we never have been before. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So Laban preached some important lead-ins last message. Some big things that we got were the incarnate Christ is at the center of this text. That God became fully man and he is now living amongst his people. He dwelt with them. John saw Jesus. He touched him. He looked upon him with his eyes and he was fully man and fully God to his people. That's who Jesus was. And so John testifies about this message and this gospel, that this man Jesus, who was sent from God, came down to this earth, lived a perfect and full life in him, grew up in the wisdom and the stature that the prophets had commanded him and would foretell. And so he lives this perfect life, and then he dies on a cross, being the full atonement for our sins. He is then raised 3 days later to defeat death in the grave and give us eternal life if we would confess in him. And this is the message that Laban preached last week. And so we find ourselves in fellowship with God and others when we believe this gospel message. And that is what brings us complete joy in him. And so his letter continues. We've got 5 verses that we're going to go through. I'll see if I can do it under an hour. I'm just kidding. But my first run through with Nan and my dog was 35 minutes. So let's see what the Lord has for us today. I'm not going to count. I'm going to look at what time we have here. I don't know. Discount the first 5 minutes because that was introduction. So we have this idea that this message starts with the message of the Eternal One. This is the message of the one who John was close to. This is the message of the one who bled and died and rose again. This is Jesus' message to us. So I'm ready to hear it. John's going to proclaim that, and then he will teach us and warn us about lying and the consequences that we get because we lie, or if we lie. He's then going to encourage us in truth and assurance that we gain from it. He is then going to further warn and test us of more lying and more consequences. And then there's also further encouragement of our salvation. And then lastly, there will be a serious and final blow to the pride of man and the consequences for such pride. So let's read verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is the message of Jesus to believers that John wants us to know. This is the message of Jesus concerning God that John wants us to know. So we can think about this in a few different ways. Why light? Why Jesus? Why God? Well, if we think about what Jesus declares in John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And now, Jesus testifies about God in the same way. And it's beautiful. And why does Jesus testify about God? Well, Laban covered it last week. There is unity between God and Jesus. That's a core doctrine that the church has to believe. That Jesus is not just some other being, some other good teacher, but that he is God in the flesh. We can worship him and praise him for that. But why light, and why does that even matter? Well, light can be considered a lot of different things. It can be, it represents purity. It represents truth. It represents being able to see things. It represents purity and holiness. And so we also have light being able to see and being able to see clearly. And so light is, in fact, the way in which we understand or even know anything and everything there is in this life. Without light, there would be no certainty about anything. We would not know where we are, what we look like, what we were eating or drinking with our hands. Think about if in creation, God had so desired to not make light, but then so choose to make animals and plants and trees and everything, it would have been utter chaos, just dinosaurs roaming around, bumping into all sorts of stuff. Humans, Adam and Eve, hey, Eve, where are you? I don't know. Follow my voice, you know? Like, it wouldn't have worked. Creation in the dark would have been utter chaos. And even to further example that point, imagine if I told you that, you know, when after we give up, after this message, close your eyes and try to make it home. Probably couldn't do it. And if you did, it'd be very difficult, and I would applaud you for it, but it's absurd to do anything without light. It's absolutely absurd to do anything without light. And so we gather and learn that John desires us to know primarily that God is light. He is what gives us sight. He is the way in which we understand or even know anything and everything we do. He is the reason we have certainty. And so it's not just about certainty of the light, but there's more to this message. There's also this negative that John gives us, that there is no darkness in God at all. This is an obvious but important truth. So like we said, there's lots of different ways to think about darkness. Darkness is the hiding of something. Darkness might be sin. Darkness might be corruption. Darkness might be sleep or even death. But what we know is to be true is darkness conceals and covers up what is obvious and true in the light. So darkness distorts and lies to us because we have no certainty in it. I would have no certainty about what car I was going to get into if I tried to walk out into the parking lot. I would have no certainty about what fruit I was going to eat if I stumbled upon a tree and tried to grab it. Even if a further analogy might be if I was walking in the light and I came to a giant chasm. Let's say I come to a giant chasm. I can look at this chasm. I can look down into it. I can see that it's 100 feet deep. I can see that it goes left and it goes right. And I can look to see, and it, I might be able to find a bridge down the way. And then I would be able to walk to the bridge and so cross the bridge, avoiding imminent danger. Well, let's say I came to that same chasm in the darkness. And I just so happened to walk upon this chasm and not fall in immediately. Maybe in the darkness I've accustomed myself to army crawling, to not fall into certain chasms. But I come across this chasm and I reach in and I'm like, oh, there's a drop-off right here. Okay, I know it's at least an arm's length down, and that's at least an arm's length across. So I have a few choices. I can army crawl straight through, or I can army crawl and go each direction, but I have no certainty about whether if I choose to go forward, whether I will actually fall in or not. And the likeliness is you're going to take the chance just to go for it because you have no certainty. And the reality is that when you walk in darkness, you walk in death. When you walk in darkness, you walk in uncertainty. So we have this reality of light and dark. In the light, you have certainty, and in the darkness, you have no certainty whatsoever. And this is what John is trying to tell us. There is no fear. There is no uncertainty. There's none of this foolish and aimless living our lives when it's in God, because God is light. In the immediate presence of light, there is no darkness. And this is the hope in God, that in his light we have no darkness. God is not a God of darkness. God is not hiding anything of himself. He's actually revealing everything. But this is the garden lie we've been told, that God is hiding himself, that he is not the absolute source of truth or knowledge, that we must go somewhere else or try something new, because God is lying to us and he's keeping things from us. And we're uncertain. We don't know whether we should believe in this God who's telling us the truth. Maybe he's hiding something. And this causes us to think that there's more than what he is willing to reveal. And that's just not true. God is, church. God is good. God is holy. God is pure. He is just. He is kind. He's wrathful against sin. He's merciful to the humble. He is opposed to the proud. But he is everything he said in his word. Plain and simple. God is certain. And God does not lie. We have to believe that, church. If we believe in a God of lies, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble when we proclaim the gospel and it's a lie. If we believe that our God lies to us, we're setting people up for a horrible life of torture in the God that they worship if they cannot find certainty in him. And so we have the light of the world. There's no darkness. There's no sin. There's nothing about God that is not certain and true and pure. Nothing. There's lots of things that are uncertain about me and untruthful about me and impure about me, but to God, he is perfect and he is the light of this world. He is the God who is everlasting from age to age. He reigns without a shifting shadow or change. He was and is to come because of his promise. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so this is the message that John gives about God. This is his primary message. And this is what brings us complete joy and what is the basis for having fellowship with the Father and with each other. This is it. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. This is what brings us joy and fellowship in each other. Well, church, that was just verse 5. How are we feeling? Are we feeling good? Are we awake? Are we awake? All right, good, good, good. So John continues with a warning to those who lie and about this message and the consequences. So let's read verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I've got another scenario for you. Say Laban is in the coffee room and I'm in the auditorium. And Laban says, hey guys, I'm in the coffee room. And I'm in the auditorium and I go, hey, I'm in the coffee room. I've just lied. Like, that's a lie. There's no truth to that at all. But if Laban's in the coffee room, I'm in the coffee room. Laban says, hey, I'm in the coffee room. I say, hey, I'm in the coffee room. We both know that we're in the coffee room and the experience that we are having is the same. And we're together, and we're in fellowship. Why? Because we can see, we can touch, we can feel, we can experience. I actually start to mimic Laban as he's talking. It's what humans do. We mimic the person that we are representing or in communion with. Have you ever noticed how when you hang out with friends, you start to speak like them, talk like them, act like them? So we see this idea that when we are in the same situation as someone or when we are doing what we say we do, we have this idea that we're in fellowship. But it's just a lie. If you say you're doing one thing and you're not there. I am either doing what I'm saying and having fellowship and I am in the light, or I am in darkness no matter what I say. It doesn't matter how much I want to be in the coffee room if I'm in the auditorium. I can be in the auditorium and say, I'm in the coffee room, I'm in the coffee room, I'm in the coffee room. I'm not going to magically teleport there. The experiences are vastly different. This room is much larger than that room. There's sunlight in this room and sunlight in that room, but it's blocked by trees and not blocked by trees there. And so there are two completely different experiences that you get in these two places. And there are two completely different experiences that you get when you're in darkness and you're in light. We cannot be in two places at once, church. Nor can you be in the light or in the dark. Or you can be in the light and in the dark, but you cannot be in two places at once. Anywhere but God is darkness, and anything but truth is a lie. And John tells us this. And this was me before I got saved. I'm not trying to make this like, you wicked sinners. This was me. I thought before I got saved that I thought I was in fellowship with God. I could teach. Pastors would come up to me and like youth ministers would say, Ryan, wow, that was a really great like observation you made about the scripture. I could pray in front of people. But how did the gospel make sense to me at eighth grade when I was in youth ministry in sixth grade? The lights turned on. I didn't realize that I was just having fellowship with myself. I didn't realize that I was just doing these things for my own pride to say, I can read, I can pray, I can teach, I can get all this verbal affirmation from all these people that want me to be doing the thing that they want me to do, but I didn't have fellowship with God until I realized I did by His Holy Spirit being given to me, and my life genuinely changed. True fellowship reveals you know light and dark. If all you know is dark, you do not have Christ. If all you know is your sin, you are not in Christ. And this is the warning and consequences if we say we have fellowship, if we say we love Him and we treasure Him and we would do anything for Him, yet we want to say and be still that we know our darkness, that nothing has meaning, that we cannot find absolute truth in this world, that we actually fear this world, and we fear the beliefs that we don't want to give up, because we know that if we encountered Christ, His word would oppose those beliefs. And if this is true of you, if all you know is darkness, if all you know is the fear of this world, if you do not believe in the absolute truth of God, if you are holding on to beliefs that you know you have to give up if you would encounter God, you are lying and you are not practicing the truth. Now, church, this warning is in love. And this is dangerous if we are doing this. We're going to hurt the name of Christ. We're going to mislead people. And so, church, we must be on guard to protect its people, to not be led into this deception. So let's continue with the pastoral care that John now follows up after that warning, with the good news of truth and assurance in Christ. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is gospel truth, church. Do we feel the presence of God? Are we walking in the light? This morning, do you see heaven more clearly than you ever have before? How it's glorious. How even just in the presence of the Word, the glory of God is in this room. That the light is shining in. We can see a visual representation of what God does. We can look at each other in fellowship amongst believers and enjoy each other's presence. We can feel His love through His word, warning us and protecting us. That we can walk with Him in light. We can make sense of things in His Holy Spirit. We can enjoy fellowship with one another, and we can know above all else that we are saved. But how? How do we know if we are saved? Well, John says we believe in Him as Savior. That we believe in God for our good, because everything about God is good. We get to live with Him and everyone in His presence. This is how we know that we are saved, that we live and dwell and abide with Him and His people. And this is the blessed assurance of being in the truth, that we have fellowship with God and others, and the sacrifice of Jesus cleanses us from lying, cleanses us from darkness, and brings about true life in God. And it is a faithful and full promise, church. It is not merely some sin that is cleansed. It's not easy sin that Jesus bore on the cross. It's not your petty sin that Jesus bore on your cross. It's not even just your past sin. It is past, present, future sin that from the beginning of creation to the end of mankind, God placed all of His people's sin into Jesus, purifying them in His presence forever by making atonement through His Son. Jesus did not cop out of our sin that we think is too big or too small. It didn't just cop out of the sin that's destroying our lives currently. He actually took it so that today and every day you may walk in the light, knowing he has expelled the darkness you formerly once so loved. But even this truth is sometimes not believed by the church. So John continues the church of more warning and of lying and the further consequences of hardening our hearts so much that we believe we do not have sin. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'm just going to rebuttal this with Scripture. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you need other convincing, go ahead and jot those down for humility's sake. Do you see how much you have to deceive yourself to say that you have no sin? And how plainly the Word of God says you do have sin and we do have sin? John makes it clear, if we lie about this, the truth is not in us. There's no fellowship with Christ without repenting of sin. There's no fellowship with Christ without the continual hatred and sanctification to remove sin every second, hour, and day of our life. But there is still encouragement left in his letter to us and for us who do have salvation. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, if we confess, if we say, God, here I am, this is everything wrong I've done. I'm looking at you, and I am not you. I'm looking at me, and I've got a lot of sin. I've got more than I can remember. I've got more than I can lie to myself about. I'm a sinner. Not only do I have sin, but I am sin. And I admit that to a holy God, that I am not God, and I am in the wrong, and I have offended him. I have disobeyed his commandments. I have disregarded his statutes. I have neglected his word and his son's sacrifice. I have believed that I am not in need of it. I have believed that darkness was my life. If we go to God and do that, what happens? He is faithful and just to forgive us. And all that unrighteousness, all that darkness, all the wrongdoing and lying and living without him is cleansed because of Jesus' message about God. There is no darkness in God. And if God shines his light and grace on you, then you are revealed to be a child of the light. You no longer walk in darkness. You have been removed from its domain. And you walk with God. And you walk in the truth. You walk in purity. You see him as he is your Savior, and you love him for it. And fellowship with him because of it. And it brings your complete joy that the Holy Spirit now resides in you, and you know you have fellowship with God and not yourself. But even after that, there is still one final warning to us, church. A serious and final blow to our pride and the consequences of this pride if we so choose to have it. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If you claim to have fellowship with God and still believe that you have not sinned, you make God a liar, and his word is not in you. Not only John, but I too warn you. Fear for those of us that may stand before God the Almighty, the Creator and calling him a liar and claiming he is with sin, since now you are God. Because you believe you are him and did what only his son could do, which was live a perfect life. Church, we must feel the humility of Christ and confess the sin we know we have. And then rejoice. Rejoice after we confess in his fellowship and be forgiven. This is what I plead of you. This is what I'm begging of you, to confess your sin and be forgiven. To close, I would like to recap these sayings and these warnings by placing the assurances and the warnings together to get a clear picture in the summary that John's right. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You cannot be in the presence of God without confronting your sin. And if you are in the presence of God and still believe you do not have to deal with your sin, you have deceived yourself gravely. You are making God a liar, and it is clear that the truth is not in you. And that's not the most encouraging thing I could ever say to a congregation on Sunday morning. But it might be, because maybe God is warning himself about you, or God is warning you about himself. Now that's a good place to be. I do want to be in fellowship with someone who warns me about them because of their truth and because of who they are naturally. He's not hiding his justice or truth. He's not saying, come to me and be the way you are. He's saying, come to me and I will change you and nothing will be the same. But this is the plague of our current church era. We believe and have deceived ourselves that we can walk with God and have fellowship with him and yet never truly repent. Never change our ways. Never follow the light. We want to see the light without getting nearer to it. And we believe that because we've seen it, we know it, that it's real, it's what brings us into fellowship. But that is a lie from hell. The current plague is not even LGBTQ+, it's not adultery, it's not money laundering. It's much smaller than that. It is unrepentant, unconfessed sin. It seeps into our lives and churches, and before we know it, we are not even a church anymore because we don't even believe the very thing that Jesus came to do for the church or think it applies to us or that it's needed. We become egocentric and approval-centered, and our fellowship with one another and the Father reflects it. People walk into this door and walk out because we don't look anything different than them. They don't see the experience or the change that is happening amongst them because the power of the Holy Spirit is not present. Why would they stay? We're lying to them. Would they want to just join another club? Come hang out to make some more friends? This is not the church. If you have come into contact with God and have not changed, you have not come into contact with the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible says that he draws you in with his kindness. And it's him alone that leads to repentance. So this is my assurance to you. If you are called to God, if you are aware of his love, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And if you are a saved believer and we confess our sin and repent boldly and proclaim the glory of the gospel amongst us all, these are the promises that say that we have fellowship with God. Knowing his word and having it written in our hearts so that his light is in us. brightening our being and being a beacon of light and a city on a hill to all because we have his word, and it brings light and revelation to all. So this is the message, and this is his spirit and his son's promise in us, covering and engulfing us in his grace and his promise and his truth. And that this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us in our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would like to close with a passage from Luke, chapter 1, verses 77 through 79, or 76 through 79. This is, I believe, Zechariah and his prophecy about John concerning our Lord and his message. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. So we have some application. We have some takeaways from this. The first one being, do you affirm Scripture that there is no wrong or darkness in God? Do you affirm that truth? Or do you believe that he can't be all true about what he did and who he is? This is step one. If we don't affirm this, I hate to break it to you, but you can't be a Christian. This is God. This is his word. This is how he has revealed and said we ought to live and what we ought to believe in. Anything found in here is of God, and we have to affirm it and believe it. The next one might be, what are specific things in your life you may believe God is purposely hiding or keeping from you that alter his being in your mind? If we believe that God is hiding something from us, then it's going to change the way we think and believe about him. Maybe it's that you don't have enough money. Well, then you're going to believe that God is not a provider. Maybe it's that you're not good enough, and that would be a true assessment. But then you don't know him and the assurance that he gives you that Christ was enough. Maybe it's that you, I don't know. Yeah, it could be anything in your life that changes the way you think about God because you think God is purposefully hiding it from you. The next one is, unconfessed and unrepentant sin enslaves you to fellowship with darkness. Having heard that God is light, will you truly repent and walk in the light and have fellowship with him? Will you do it? Will you repent? So good. Do you confess and repent of sin daily, monthly, yearly, never? Your awareness of sin may reveal how close your fellowship with God truly is. If you're unaware of your sin, if you don't even know that you have it at all, might not be very close to God. If you're acutely aware of your sin and how much wrong you have and all the ways that this world brings you to separation and to try to separate you from him, and yet you can go to the Father and confess it as it happens daily, secondly, I would trust that the Holy Spirit is now residing in you and you have fellowship with him and he is leading you to forgiveness day in and day out. What does your fellowship with God ultimately look like after today? Has it changed you in the past, or are you still the same? If your fellowship with God looks like it did a year ago, a month ago, 2 years ago, you might not be in very close fellowship. If daily we're changing, if daily we're becoming conforming to the image of God, we can have assurance that we have fellowship with him. Fellowship with God should lead to repentance, which should cause actual change and genuine sanctification to be seen and felt among others. That's a responsibility of the church to be aware of that, though. We have to know each other. We have to be in fellowship with each other to know if we are being sanctified. Let's get to know each other, church. Let's get to confessing and repenting so that we can keep one another in the light. And do you believe that God, that you are wiser than God? And that he lies about your sin and need for a Savior. It's a fine belief to have, but it's not the one of a Christian. And I would warn you against that, because you will have to stand before the Creator, and you will have to tell him that he was the one who was lying. And there is punishment. You have a thing. You have sin. But if no, if you do believe that you are not wiser than God and that he does not lie about your sin and he does not lie about your need for a Savior, well, let's go to the table. Let's take the bread and the cup, confess rightly before the Lord, repent of our sin, believe in Christ as our Savior. Feel his Holy Spirit changing you. And know that you have fellowship with God. So if you are a believer, we invite you to the table to do this, to come and repent and remind ourselves about what Jesus has done for us.